Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know that each drop of human blood contains over 5 million red blood cells? In an average lifetime, a person's red cells, if you were to arrange them into a single file line, would reach from the earth to the sun and back again 5 times. Our bodies contain approximately 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Through this delivery system, blood provides everything our cells need to live, and they take away the poison waste that would otherwise poison us. At the cellular level, blah 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 blah. I don't know if you knew this or not, but some capillaries are so small that they are about the size of a single red blood cell. To connect all the cells in the body, capillary walls actually cover an area the size of 70,000 square feet. As well, if you've ever thought about it, the circulatory system is the epitome of consistency. Every day the heart beats 100,000 times, and over an average lifespan, this amazing machine that God has built beats 2.5 billion times, and it pumps 60 million gallons of blood. During this time, the heart never takes some time off, and it's a good thing too, because we can't really afford it to take a break. For even a few minutes without blood supply would cause severe brain damage or death. I mean, I don't know if you knew this or not, but virtually all cells in the human body are stationary, but blood is mobile tissue carrying nutrients to every part of the body, protecting us from harm, healing our wounds. I mean, I guess it's no wonder then why the Old Testament says, way back in Leviticus, the life of every creature is in its blood. Today we understand the significance of this truth even more deeply, says Horace Smith. This is Blood Works from Amazon Digital Services, 2011. There are no cells in the human body that can live without continual contact with life-giving blood. Every type of cell, from the ones that survive only moments to those that live for many years, owes its life to the flow of blood. All three types of cells in human blood, red, white, and platelets, all perform functions that are essential to life. Wow. When Jesus was brutally crucified, his body hung there almost piñata-like. It was gory, with blood dripping, with sweat. It was marked by mockery. And it wasn't until a Roman soldier finally took the tip of a spear and plunged it deep into his side that a treasure poured forth, a treasure of blood and water. Now, admittedly, I get it as I say that. It seems rather odd to think of what flowed from Jesus as treasure, but stick with me on this holy night. See, John's the only gospel writer to include the scene of the spear piercing of Jesus, and he's the only one that would go deeper by seemingly adding this commentary from 1 John 5:6-8. If you have it before you, read it with me. 1 John 5:6-8. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. Huh. But what is John trying to say? Well, recent commentators and scholars differ, but the early church fathers, if you do a little digging in there, they never waver in this way. Water points us to baptism, blood points us to the Lord's Supper. Water is purification, blood is redemption. Water cleanses the pollution, blood atones the sinner. And both baptism and communion are absolutely worthless without the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is why St. Ambrose, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, St. Ambrose, he was Bishop of Milan from the 4th century, and someone you might know as the author of a hymn that we often sing around Christmas time, actually Advent, entitled Savior of the Nations Come. Ambrose indicates that Jesus' body is like a holy temple from which we take great treasures. The piercing of Jesus' side, therefore, produced incredible riches for the church. And they will never cease to flow, at least not on this side of heaven. See, the sacraments of Christ literally transfer Jesus. Okay, get this. They literally transfer Jesus, his love, his forgiveness, his presence, directly from a first century cross into our time and space. This is why Jesus at the Ascension can say this, "Behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." For even though he has ascended, he's now filling the universe. Even though he's at the right hand of God, he's closer than ever to his church. Even though the world has sometimes seemed like it has gone to H-E double hockey sticks in a basket, riches lure us away, war rages, sin still pollutes, he still reminds us that never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, Hebrews 13. For just as God made a bride from Adam's side, so the church is formed from the side of Jesus Christ. Just as Eve was the mother of all people, so the cross and baptism are the birthplace of his people today. Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Let me ask you, what's your biggest regret in life? What's your biggest regret? If it's anything like some rather random New Yorkers, I would guess that it probably contains one word. Yeah. See, students from Strayer University set up this chalkboard on a sidewalk near Lieutenant Petrosino Square in New York City, and they set it up for one day. At the top of the board, they wrote, "What's your biggest regret?" They provided the supply of colored chalk, and they set up a video camera to record people that wrote on the board. The chalkboard attracted all kinds of people walking by, as you can imagine, and it was soon filled with written regrets that were poignant and thought-provoking. They were regrets like burning bridges, never speaking up, not being a good husband, should have spent more time with my family, staying in my comfort zone, not saying I love you, never applying to med school, not making the most of every day, not being a better friend. And as the board filled up with all these different stories, the student noticed that almost all the regrets had one thing in common, because nearly all of them included the word not. They were about chances not taken. They were about words not spoken. They were about dreams not pursued. But then they gave these same people an eraser and wrote clean slate at the top of the chalkboard. As she erased her regret, one young woman actually had tears in her eyes, and she said, "I feel hopeful," as she did that. And she would go on to say, "It means that there are possibilities." Wow. Behold, Jesus says, "I am with you to the very end of the age. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Friends, we have a God who promises to stay, to abide, to walk alongside. And he's not just an incarnational God that simply relates with you. He's also an all-powerful God that can make a clean slate a reality. And he does this in baptism. After all, this is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Jesus comes by water. But remember, he just didn't come by water only. He came by water and by blood. It was the fall of 1937. There was a guy named Ed Kiefer. He was a senior in the School of Engineering in the University of Toledo in Ohio. Here in Ohio, tall, slender, bespectacled, Kiefer was the president of the Calculus Club. He was the vice president of the Engineering Club. He was a member of the school's exclusive all-male honor society, and he also invented the cupidoscope. What in the world is the cupidoscope? Well, it's an electrical device that was designed to bring campus-wide fame to its creators, Kiefer, and his less sociable classmate, John Hawley. For it promised to reveal with scientific precision if a couple was truly in love or not. As the inventors explained in a United Press reporter, as news of their innovation spread, the cupidoscope delivered on its promise, quote, in terms called amour cycles, the affection that a college girl has for her boyfriend. Yeah, I'd never heard of them either, but there you go. Built in the school's physics laboratory, the cupidoscope was fashioned from this old radio cabinet, a motor spark coil, and an electrical resistor. To test the bond, a man and woman would grip onto electrodes. This suddenly sounds like something you want to do, right? On either side of the cupidoscope, and they would move them toward one another until the woman felt a spark. Not of attraction, but of electricity. The higher her tolerance to this mild current, the more a love signal the meter would register. A needle decorated with hearts purported to show her devotion on a scale that ranged from no hope to call the preacher. Now, all of this sounds like a slightly painful party game, but the cupidoscope was one experiment in a serious, decades-long quest to try to quantify love. Interesting. Friends, how do you measure love? Well, the Bible gives us an answer to this question in 1 John 5. It says, it's found in the blood. See, the table of the Lord provides you and I with this regular, continual, and sure spiritual fountain of refreshment in this way. Do you find that a stretch? Well, in the book of Exodus, the people murmured and they grumbled because they had no water. You remember this, they're on their way to the promised land, right? Moses was instructed to strike a rock. From that rock poured water to quench their thirst. In a similar and perhaps ironic way, just as Moses struck the rock to bring out water, a Roman soldier was instructed to strike the rock of ages with a spear, and out came water and blood. Now, if you feel like that interpretation is a bit of a stretch, just listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. They, meaning the people of God, the Hebrews, you know, those who passed through the Red Sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they all drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Water and blood poured forth. Cleansing and redemption flowed. The rock of ages was struck, and guess what? Water and blood ran forth. Are you starting to see a connection here? Even more, you're starting to get the measure of God's love, the measure he gave for you. And if we're honest tonight, you and I, if you're following along with my sort of shotgun approach to this, you and I both know that we need such a measure of love, don't we? I mean, think about it. Utility bills. Utility bills, especially these days, can cause some unwelcome surprises, right? From time to time. I mean, you know this, right? Utility bills have changed. Yet, as unwelcome as yours might be, a more sufficient description for one man's bill might be impossible. See, Kieran Healy of Raleigh, North Carolina, once received this notification of his upcoming water bill in the middle part of 2017, and at first, his bill appeared rather normal. It said it had he had accumulated a $189.92 charge on it. Seems predictable, right? But then as he looked down at his bill, he saw a service charge on it that tacked on an additional, get this, $99,999,999 to his bill. Apparently confident that he hadn't used that much water in the previous month, Healy jokingly asked his water provider on Twitter if he could make installment payments to pay off his bill. The company, and I love this, they issued this hurried apology. They cited an error in the software of a third-party company that helped send out the payment reminders, and soon all was cleared up. So yeah, the idea of this $100 million bill might be hard for any of us to wrap our head around. Perhaps unless you're in politics, maybe. Yet, when compared to the debt that Jesus paid for us, doesn't $100 million seem, well, inconsequential? Here's the point. I pray that you won't leave here tonight without recognizing the tremendous treasure that Jesus gives you in the right here and right now. The riches that pour out of his side are none other than the water of baptism and the blood of the Lord's Supper. They are the fountain of life. They are a source of spiritual wealth, and the Spirit works through such as gifts as these, through the sacraments of God's church, to draw us close to the cross of Jesus Christ and the testimony of Scripture's pages. In baptismal water, you were reborn. Through sacramental blood and wine, you may recall again not only the cross of Jesus Christ, but how his body and blood still enters you to forgive all of your sins. They are purification and redemption. They are cleansing and atonement, given that we might draw close again to receive what he so desires to give. Grace and mercy, love and compassion, forgiveness and eternal life. So draw close to his side, dear ones. Draw close and simply be shocked once more at the measure of his love and the precious treasure that he gives in water and blood. Draw close to the table tonight and just hear him say once again, "Behold, I am with you always." And he is. In Jesus' name. Amen.